going to begin, pick up our count in verse 35. And we do, again, as we did last week, have a very lengthy text. So I'll read it, but I'll just have you remain seated as I read. But just to bring you up to speed quickly from last week, we saw the first half of Stephen's speech from last week. And if you remember, the issue was the reason he was on trial, and we learned last week that they were, the Israelites were literally the ones on trial, but Stephen was called in and will eventually be killed by stoning because the charges against Stephen that he blasphemes God by speaking against literally two things. I think we can narrow it down to two things. He was speaking against the temple and speaking against Moses. And if you remember, we learned last week that Stephen really wasn't at all speaking against those, but he was explaining, basically teaching the same things that Jesus taught, literally that he, Jesus, is the true temple. Remember what Jesus said, if you kill this body, this temple, he says, I will raise it up in 3 days. He was calling himself the temple. Jesus is where we meet with God today. And he was also accused of blaspheming God by speaking poorly or wrongly or inaccurately against Moses. But we know Jesus taught that he was the fulfillment of the Mosaic law. When he said, I didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets, but I've come, what? To fulfill them. Same thing Stephen taught, and the same thing that would cause him so much a difficulty. Well, in spite of God's great love for Israel, we're going to learn today, I mean, despite the miracles, despite all of God's, that God, his hand had done for them over the centuries, the Israelites had been chronically rebellious from day one. I mean, if you read through the scriptures, you'll discover that there is a very, very rare time when there's some repentance that takes place, but it's short-lived, and they're right back into this rebellion and rejection of God. You can trace that throughout the Old Testament. They rejected God. They were disobedient. They rejected his law. They rejected his prophets, in fact, killing some of them, rejecting everything that God had done for them. And we'll see today that they even credited the golden calf with leading them out of Egypt. How bad can it get, right? How bad can it get? Well, this morning's the second half, part two, God doesn't live in temples made with human hands. And we'll finally get to the point of that title, why that title is so important. God doesn't live in temples made with human hands in Acts chapter 7. The truth taught today, I think we can all learn from this, and the truth taught is we must always rejoice in God's finished work of redemption and never boast in anything we do or we achieve. It's a serious thing to boast in the work of our hands. And it's a big deal here, and we'll see that in just a minute. So let's remain seated this morning. I'll give you a little bit of a break as we look to Acts chapter 7, verse 35 through 53. Please hear God's word for us this morning. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man, Moses, led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, this is a key passage, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. Who is he talking about? Jesus, right? This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles given to us. In spite of all that, notice verse 39, our fathers according to Stephen, speaking back now to all the patriarchs, our fathers refused to obey him, Moses, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing, here it is, rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away, gave them over to worship the hosts of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your God, Rephan, the images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. Our fathers in turn brought it in with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet, notice, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is my place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Oh, Father, this morning I pray we would learn from this account, learn what it means to be stiff-necked, and very quickly learn what it means to avoid that. Help us to love you, to depend on you, and not in the works of our hands. In Jesus' name, amen. If you remember from last week, we saw all the amazing places that God visited his people far and away from Jerusalem and the temple. Remember, God was in Egypt, wasn't he, with Joseph. God was with Moses in the Sinai desert. And God was with Abraham in Mesopotamia. So God is the God of the nations. God is the God of the whole world. And in fact, God of the whole universe. But everywhere God went and revealed himself, we're going to see that God's people rejected him everywhere along the way. So first, they rejected God in Egypt. And we're not going to read through the whole text again, but we're going to jump around to see this first, verse 35. This Moses, whom they rejected, that's a key word, they rejected, the slaves in Egypt, God's people, rejected him, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? Now understand, this was 40 years prior to the Exodus. This was while Moses was still in Egypt. God's people were rejecting him. Well, God was with Joseph in Egypt, remember? He visited him. He cared for him. He loved him when his brothers wanted to kill him and throw him in the pit. God was with Joseph. Over and over we read God was with Joseph. God raised him up in the eyes of Pharaoh the king and made him second in command. And Stephen's point here is while God was with Joseph, God was raising up Moses in Egypt, you and your fathers were rejecting God. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 2 as we look at this, because this is an important account. And we're going to be in Exodus a little bit today. And we're going to see really quickly this connection between this morning's Romans 9, and we were looking at Moses and Pharaoh a little bit there. And now we're looking at Moses and Pharaoh again. And I wanted to read the context, get this in context, because this is literally how they first rejected Moses. Now, I want you to understand what's going on here. You have literally millions of slaves in Egypt, Hebrews. The Bible says that there came a Pharaoh was raised up who did not remember or know Joseph in all the history. And so naturally, he wasn't, you know, prone to be good to the Hebrews. And he saw them as a threat, because they were so massive in number. So let's think through what's going on. So we have these slaves who are literally helpless. There's nothing they can do. They have to do what their taskmasters tell them. They're abused. They're beaten. They're probably not given enough food, water. They're treated very poorly. And then you have Moses, who is second under Pharaoh now, as his stepson, going, reaching out to help them, and they reject him. Can you imagine that? Well, let's look at the account. One day, verse 11, chapter 2 of Exodus. One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people, out to the Hebrews, the Israelites, and looked on their burdens. Notice, he's like, he sees what's going on, and he saw an Egyptian, in this one instance, saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and judge over us?" Well, Moses doesn't know it yet, but his answer could have been, "God did." "Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" And Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh, stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by the well. And you could read the rest of the story. But the key is in verse 14, he answered, "Who made you a prince and judge over us?" You see that rejection of Moses early on. And Stephen brings this up because he wants to make the point that at every step of the way, even in the very beginning, when you, as he's talking to his Israelite people, were in bondage in Egypt, even at the very beginning, you were rejecting Moses and everyone God sent to you. And you're telling me I'm speaking poorly of Moses? Let me tell you what really happened. You have always rejected everything Moses was about. Moses did kill the Egyptian. He was guilty of murder. But this Moses would be the prince that would return to free his people. And Israel rejected Moses and literally rejected God in Egypt. So you see Stephen's point. You've always rejected God. They rejected God in the Sinai desert. Point number two. Let's read a few verses. This man led them out, Moses, led them out performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea, and in the wilderness for 40 years. God was affirming Moses. God was proving Moses was genuine. As Moses led his people out, Moses was performing signs and wonders through the power of God. And you know what Stephen's point is? The one Moses said would be raised up, a prophet like him, he also performed signs and wonders. And Stephen, we're told in Acts was performing signs and wonders. So signs and wonders, really, in these people's minds, because they're stiff-necked, we'll learn here in a minute, makes no difference. We might think, well, I'd really like for God to do a miracle. Then I would really believe. No, you wouldn't. That's the biblical truth throughout the Scriptures. Signs and wonders will not add to belief. It will not turn a pagan into a believer. Moses performed signs and wonders, and he was rejected. Look, jump down to 39. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts, what? They turned to Egypt, didn't they? Thrust him aside. Moses, get out of my way. I'm rejecting you and your God. I'm going back to Egypt. Can you imagine that? We don't know the suffering that went on by these people as slaves, but they would rather be in Egypt as slaves than to be with God. They would rather be slaves. Moses worked signs and wonders, and God demonstrated his power in Egypt, didn't he? Can you think of all the things that happened as they were leaving? One of the most amazing things, and it seems like it's just a little kind of by the way, but as they were leaving Egypt, God prompts all the Egyptians to hand over their gold. Just give them gold as they were leaving. And God, and it says in the Bible, so God plundered Egypt. So they take this gold that they received through the power of God. Just as they were leaving, the land was in such desolate condition, the people, for whatever reason, God worked it in their hearts, they would just start handing over their gold and their silver to the Hebrews as they left. And here's the state of the human heart. They took that gold. What did they do with it? What did they do with it? Golden calf, right? They took a gift that God had given them, formed a golden calf, bowed down to it, sacrificed to it, and chanted that it was the calf that delivered them from Egypt. I mean, after all the gold was given to them, after the Red Sea, can you imagine walking through the Red Sea with water piled up on each side and dry ground? Can you imagine being thirsty, Moses tapping a rock and a fresh spring flows from a rock, and you're drinking it, and you're thinking and about how good that water, can you imagine that? How good that water was? After all these miracles, their sandals for 40 years did not wear out. I can't keep a pair of shoes 6 months without something happen to them. They saw the flashes of lightning, didn't they, around Mount Sinai. They felt the earthquake, right? They heard the roar of the glory of God. They saw all this stuff and many, many other things, and they're ready to fall on their knees and worship a chunk of gold they tried to make look like a calf and say, praise you, golden calf, for delivering us from Egypt. Well, Moses was the deliverer. They thrust him aside. They wanted desperately to return. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they returned to Egypt. Sometimes in our walk as Christians, God takes us sort of, in a sense, to the next level. Have you ever experienced that? I mean, I can look back in my life, and I even can remember things I said, I will never do that. And I did it. When I first became a Christian, I will never, Luke, you can remember, I will never go up there and take the offering. There's no way I'll do that. And I did it. I'll never be the one who prays at the offering. And I did it. I'll never do this. I'll never do that. There's no way I could ever do this or that. There's no way I could ever get in front of a group of people and preach. Still waiting for them. But God takes us to the next level, doesn't He? And we all have stories. But our human nature is to look back, even at a difficult time, and sort of our perception is sort of like it's a whole lot better than what we remembered, you know? And here they were looking back, remembering Egypt, longing. I mean, God was with them during the day as a cloud and at night as a pillar of fire. He was caring for them, meeting their needs, even as they were rebelling against Him. And they wanted to go back to Egypt. They desired slavery over walking with the Lord. So here's the question. I want to try to answer it through the rest of the sermon. Here's the question. And you think about this question because it's very personal to us too. What would make a whole people who have just been rescued from slavery by the powerful hand of God desire to go back? Let me say it again. What would make a whole people, the nation, all the Israelites, who've just been rescued from slavery by the powerful hand of God, desire to go back? What was it? Well, that brings us to our third point this morning. The diagnosis of a stiff-necked people. The diagnosis of a stiff-necked people. Now, there's a disease that's called encephalitis. And when you get that disease, the disease is swelling of the brain and swelling of the brain stem. And people get it, they have a stiff neck, naturally. Now, in ancient times, it wasn't called encephalitis, it was called brain fever. And so, I'm just going to tell you, and then we're going to go through it, and hopefully you'll see it even more clear. What God is referring to when He calls this nation a nation of stiff-necked people, and Stephen then would call his generation, those who are trying him, a stiff-necked people, they're basically saying, you're sick in the brain. You're hallucinating. You're not remembering correctly. You're in la-la land, right? You're brain dead. I mean, that might be how we say it. But he was saying, you're hallucinating if you think that being in Egypt as a slave is better than following the living God. There's something wrong in your head. You're stiff-necked. Your brain is swollen. You're sick. Well, let's look at the diagnosis of a stiff-necked people, a people who hallucinate chronically. Let's look at verse 40. Saying to Aaron, Moses has been gone for a while now, make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. They make a calf in those days, verse 41, and offered a sacrifice to the idol. And notice what it says, and this is the key, I think, to their stiff-necked problem. And were rejoicing, what were they rejoicing in? The works of their hands. They were rejoicing in the works of their hands. Verse 43, Notice how this is working now. Well, verse 44, they had the tent of witness in the wilderness, the tabernacle, right? I'll jump back up in your Bible to verse 43. While Moses and the priests were caring for this tabernacle, this tent, what were the people doing? They took up a tent of Moloch, the pagan god who demanded child sacrifice. They would rather kill their babies and say, look what we've done, than to follow the true God. They made images to worship. While they were walking in the wilderness, following the pillar, the cloud, and the fire of God, right? They were following God, but worshiping images, it says. Look at verse 43. That you made to worship. Do you see what's going on here? Look what we've done. I will bow the knee to my achievements. I'll find meaning in life from something I can do. Joy will come to me as I worship and take pride in the work of my hands. God had the true tabernacle, and they had the tent of Moloch. Is it no wonder that God would say in verse 48, I will not dwell in a house made by human hands? Is it no wonder God would say, you think you're going to build me a house? You don't know anything about me if you think I'm going to live in a temple. You're comparing me to some pagan idol. You think you can control me because you can stand up an idol. And I'm thankful for Matt this morning for reading both those passages in Psalm 115 and 135. Those idols have eyes but can't see, ears but can't hear, right? Feet but can't walk. And the psalmist goes through all those conditions of the idol and says, God will make its worshiper like that. You see, that's why when God saves us, he has to open our eyes to see the truth, because we're idol worshipers. Our eyes can't see spiritual truth. Our hearts can't understand. Our minds, we can't hear God. Because God has turned us over to what we worship. Before we worship Christ, before God saved us, we're idol worshipers. We're blind, deaf, and dumb to spiritual things. That's why it says it all over the Bible. God gives them up, right? Romans 1. They would rather worship the works of their hands. They created beasts and birds of the air, things to worship, idols, and they would rather worship those things than the true God. And God says, I'll give them up. In other words, I'll let them have what they want. But understand, they will become like what they worship. And the same is true for us. And that's why God says in verse 50, did not my hand make all these things? You see what he's saying? You made the golden calf and rejoiced in that. You somehow convinced yourself that that metal calf led you out of Egypt, performed all these signs and wonders. You convinced yourself that it was that idol that fed you, gave you water, protected you, parted the sea. You're sick in the head, right? Isn't that what he's saying? You're stiff-necked. Your brain is swollen. You can't understand what the reality truly is. And then finally he says, I will not live in a temple made with human hands. Now, we don't want to miss this. Because the temple had literally become a golden calf for the Israelites. Now, when it says that we'll say God, that this calf led us out of Egypt, really what they were saying, these gods. And so what they were doing, they were saying, okay, we're gonna say God, you, and this calf, in a sense. You and this idol led us out of Egypt. Now, Exodus 32, verse 9 says, and the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. A people who can't understand, they can't remember, they can't grasp the reality that I'm God and that this idol is nothing more than something that man has made with his hands. And instead of rejoicing in the works of God, what do they rejoice in? The works of their hands. So the key here, I really believe the key here to a stiff-necked people is these people would rather say, look what I've done, than look what God's done. You see, that's why the cross is so offensive, isn't it? Why would the cross be offensive? Well, the cross is offensive because it takes away human pride, it takes away human works, and says, God has done it all, we must trust Him. And for a people who take pride in their achievements, look what I've done, find recognition, find some kind of purpose in their life by their achievements, find joy in things they do, for a people like that, the cross is offensive. Because it takes all that away. There's one thing I've noticed as a pastor. When you have to counsel someone and you have to take away their idol, it never goes well. Never goes well. And Stephen says, Moses called our father stiff-necked, and he calls them the same exact thing. Why? Because they worship the temple made with human hands. Lot, the God of the temple. I've seen this people, God said, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, Exodus 32, verse 4, really hits, I think, two very crucial points. Let me just read it. Exodus 32, verse 4. And he received the gold from their hand. This is Aaron. Fashioned it. Remember this, where this gold came from, right? And fashioned it with a graving tool. So no doubt, as among the slaves of Egypt, some of these Hebrews were very skilled. They were good at making idols, right, for the Egyptians. He received the gold from their hands and fashioned it with a graving tool, made a golden calf, and they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And what did God say? Up on the mountain with Moses? Hey, Moses, I'm going to take care of you, but I'm going to kill every one of those people at the bottom of this mountain. Right? Isn't that what God said? I'm going to wipe them out. I'm tired of doing all this stuff for my name's sake. And then they turn around and create this metal cow and credit that with all the signs and wonders. That cow gets the glory. God says, remember, my glory I will not share with another. And it took Moses to intervene for those people, didn't it? And God relented. So Acts 7:41 says, and they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. I prayed about this a lot this week. and tried to think through, well, what was really going on here? Well, okay, picture yourself as a slave in Egypt. What did they do? Their whole life was building things out of bricks, right? Massive structures, surrounded by all those pagan deities, actually, no doubt making them for Pharaoh and others. Perhaps even building the pyramids, I don't know. But these massive structures were the works of their hands. And they no doubt worshiped them. They were good at that. Good at building something and then worshiping it. And that's what happened here. This golden calf was an idol that no doubt they had made in Egypt. It was one of the Egyptian gods that was worshiped. They took pride in their achievements, things they could do with their hands. That brings us to a challenge, doesn't it? We have to be very careful. You know, you might have a job and bring home a paycheck. And you might say, look what I've achieved. Honey, here's the money for this week. Here's the money for the groceries to pay the heat bill, to pay our house payment. Here's the money. Look what I've done. You see how easy? And we might not say that, but I'm afraid we might think it sometimes. Look what I've done. Well, brothers and sisters, if God has given you that job, He's meeting your needs, right? Or maybe there's something that you're good at, and perhaps people pat you on the back and praise you for some talent you have or something. We're easily moved into rejoicing in the praise of man, the applause of people, rejoicing in our achievements, and we've just become stiff-necked, right? We're not thinking about it correctly. We're sick in the head if we think that my paycheck was my doing, right? It's not. God gave you that job. God allowed you to get up and go to work. God is meeting your needs. Do you see how our human pride can so quickly turn and say, look what I've done? And we can apply that to anything we do. We have to be very careful that we don't rejoice in the work of our hands. Because there was a generation in the desert, remember? The same generation. Every single one of them died without ever receiving the promises. We don't know what happened to this guy named Moses. So let's go to plan B here. Let's take matters into our own hands. Do we ever do that? Well, God, I've been waiting on you to answer this prayer. Didn't Abraham and Sarah do it? I've been waiting and waiting and waiting, and I prayed and prayed and prayed, and God, it just doesn't seem like you're not listening or you're not caring or you're too slow. And what will we do? We'll jump out, take control, right? We'll take matters into our own hands. What then? We'll rejoice at the work of our hands. This people, they were hallucinating, and that's literally what it means. Stiff neck. Your brain is not working properly if you think this golden calf has led you out of Egypt. If you think that your achievements are yours, you're not thinking correctly. If you think that when you're patted on the back that it was some great thing you did, we're not thinking correctly. We're suffering brain fever, hallucinations. We're not remembering things correctly. Notice what God goes on to say in verse 42. Did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices? During the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? Rhetorical question. No, you didn't, right? Verse 43. You took up the tent of Moloch. That Moloch was probably the most detestable false deity that ever lived, or not live, but was ever around. The worship of Moloch required child sacrifice. Isn't that what abortion is? Is there that much difference? You know what they would do in the worship of Moloch? They would have this golden statue with its arms out, and they would build a fire. It was hollow. They would build a fire in its belly, and its arms would become white hot. They would take their infants and lay it and dedicate them to Moloch and place them in the arms of that deity, and they would die, literally burned to death. So they would rather do that than trust God. Do you see how far human depravity can take us? They would rather worship that way and say, oh yeah, I remember the guy who built that iron molten statue. I remember him. Rejoice in the works of their hands than trust God. They followed the tabernacle, but they also had another tent. That's where their heart really was. It was the tent of Moloch. Can you believe that rebellion? Can you believe? So is God out of line to say, that's it. I've had it with these people. After all that, is God out of line to say, I will not dwell in a temple made with sinful, stiff-necked human hands, period. Brothers and sisters, when we come to God and in our minds we think, God, you've really done, you were really smart in saving me. You presented it, and I was smart enough to grasp salvation. Isn't that what we're doing? We're praising the works of our hands. But when we say, God, thank you for doing all of it. Salvation is of the Lord, isn't it? Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. Verse 49, look what God's trying to correct their thinking. He's saying, heaven is my throne, right? The universe is my throne. The earth is my stool. That's where I put my feet, right? That's how insignificant we are. The earth is God's footstool. He says, what kind of house do you think you're going to make for me? Isn't that what he says? I've made everything. I've created the universe out of speaking the word, and you think you're going to take your hands that have went from yesterday fashioning an idol, and now you're going to build me a house to live in? Well, that's what the temple in Jerusalem had become. An idol. The people worshiped God, worshiped the temple, kind of both. They worshiped the golden calf, worshiped God, both. They had the tabernacle, but they had their tent. It was sort of, we'll take some of God and we'll take some of our idols, our the works of our hands. And Stephen declares judgment, doesn't he? Verse 51, look with me as we close. You stiff-necked people. God presented to you the Lord of heaven, Jesus Christ, the one Moses prophesied about. He sent Jesus to you, and just like is consistent with all your history, you murdered him. You said, we want to work for our righteousness. We don't want to receive it by faith through Jesus Christ. We want to work. We want to do it ourselves. We want to say, look what we have achieved. Jesus had to be snuffed out, didn't he? Silenced. Someone else is just about to be silenced too. And his name's Stephen. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Pretty serious accusation, isn't it? I pray today that we'll learn some truths from this passage. We'll learn today that our tendency is to be just like these people, to resist God every step of the way, and to rejoice in the things that we accomplish, in the things that we achieve. We don't build golden calves, right? But we do other things with our hands, other temptations, things that we think we've done and we can exalt ourselves. We must have faith in what God has done. Faith in the work of Christ, not in our work. So the question that we need to consider today is, where do we find significance and joy in this life? Where do we find purpose? Is it in our achievements or in God alone? Do we take a little God and praise Him, and then the very next day run out and praise the work of our hands? Or some idol we have? The challenge for us today is to repent, isn't it? Repent of finding joy, significance, purpose in our achievements, and praise God and Him alone. When we find those things in our achievements or the works of our hands, we're hallucinating, aren't we? We're sick in the head. So let me ask this. Let's kind of take it to us now. After witnessing, as we've looked through the Gospel of Luke, we saw the amazing works of Christ. And most of us here have experienced Jesus Christ personally. We've experienced salvation as we've turned to the cross. Would we not be sick in the head to witness Christ in all His glory and still be caught up in sin? I think that's where the application needs to be for us. Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose from the dead on the third day, did amazing signs and wonders, just like Moses did and Stephen. And we've, in a sense, have partaken of Christ in salvation, haven't we? And yet, how quickly we run into sin. I pray we're not stiff-necked. I pray we fight to make Christ our treasure over and above all others. So we must resist the temptation to trust in or find joy in our achievements. You know, sometimes in this case of the temple, what did God have to do? He destroyed it, didn't He? Sometimes God has to take those steps. If there's something that you are worshiping and you're finding your meaning in life, your purpose, your significance in something besides God, sometimes God will remove it. So as we close this morning, let's rethink our primary claim. Truth taught, we must always rejoice in God's finished work of redemption and never in anything we achieve. And that's a challenge. That's a challenge. Let's pray this morning.